It's wonderful to be here this morning. And I love the Somerset West Church because they've always got peppermints. And there's somebody whose breath is maybe stinking and you want to share. There's like 8 up here. But just you're in desperate need of a peppermint. You don't know, not your breath. You just want a peppermint. Is there somebody here? Well, good catch. Good catch, Theo. Okay. It's amazing when we come together and they're going to make me work hard because these plants are almost like my length, you know. It seems like I'm going to be Dier de Blaar all morning, but that's all right. You're going to look over, you know. If you look, thank you, Theo. Thank you. The shorties in this world, but you haven't seen the angel behind me. Yeah, you better check. You better check. Okay. One of the big challenges for us in this day is simply who we are. As Christians, there are so many people, so many groups, so many things happening. And there are many challenges coming our way. I want to share a story about 5 or 6 years ago. I was sitting in a meeting with a group of pastors, and I'll never forget it because it really challenged me. And it was lots of these pastors I knew very well. And we were busy discussing a specific thing. And then this one pastor got up in the meeting, and he stood up. And I actually know the pastor, and he sort of turned to me, but we're busy talking about something completely different. And then he said, "Do you know what? I just want to tell you, all of you, that this CS, you know, operates in another spirit." And then he started going off for about 5 or 6 minutes, just gunning for me, you know, just like saying, "Kdu, you know, don't move in." He moves in presumption, but he started, and I was sitting there, and he's looking at me, and he's just pointing at me, and he's going on, and I'm thinking, "Oh my God, I'm a chantas, you know, what is happening here?" You know, and it sort of almost got me completely on the wrong side. I was like completely thinking, "What is going on here? I know this guy, and nobody." And the problem was, the rest of the people, they didn't say anything as well, because I probably think they were shocked as well. And so this guy just was going for it, and then I went home that evening, and I was really shocked. I couldn't sleep lekker, and I was lying around, and I was thinking, "Yeah, what just happened?" You know, I was trying to figure out what happened, and then I went to God, and you know, then I sort of I said to God, "God, but you know, this guy really treated me unfairly. I'm going to sort him out. This is like nonsense, you know." And on the one side, you feel this like intense intimidation, this fear. Maybe what he's saying is right, you know. And then on the other side, you were like angry, and on the other side, and so I went through all of these emotions that evening. And so I wanted to go to God, and I started to complain, you know, self-pity. "Oh, I'm a worm, you know, Mr. Bean." We have many times have this Mr. Bean attitude, and then I was thinking, "Oh God, you know, foof my yammer here." So I was lying there, and then the Lord spoke something very profound into my life, and he said, "You are a son of God, and I will vindicate you." And I was thinking, you know, because I wanted to do everything in the flesh. I wanted to fight in the flesh, and I realized I've got an option. I've got a thing to do here. You know, I actually have a challenge, whether I'm going to, you know, try to do something in the flesh, or whether I'm going to go to God, because I am God's son, and then appeal to him. And the second story that I want to tell you about, a week and a half ago, a guy was came to my office, and I'm going to try not to give any details, but basically, or not too much details, but this guy was married, and he was going through a very bad patch, and he didn't know the Lord, and he got divorced, and lots of things happened in his life. And then this previous wife, he got married again, and lots of things happened, but basically, she made everything come against him. She was like in the high courts and all that stuff and lots of things. And the next day he had to appear in the Cape High Court because of another interdict against him, because he couldn't see his children, and he had to pay lots of money and all that stuff. And it was quite a difficult situation. And we were sitting there, and I was thinking in my mind, I was saying, "Look here, this thing probably goes on for a couple of years now. What on earth, you know?" And then you just think, like, David against Goliath. You know, this guy's really not going to make it, because he hasn't even got an attorney to stand in court tomorrow and all that stuff. And so at the end, you know, the guy probably wept for about an hour and a half, and I couldn't really say, and I was thinking, this guy's going to lose. I was really thinking in my mind, "Lord, you need to do a miracle, yeah, but I don't really have faith for this person, yeah?" And then right at the end, the Lord said something very specific to me. He said to me, I must tell him, he must take up his authority. He must stand in his position as a child of God. And so right at the end of that meeting, he stood up and then he just prayed. But it was a very simple prayer, but something clicked. God made him, the Holy Spirit helped him to click something. And then what happened is he stood up, he went out, and about an hour later he phoned me. And he said, look here, you won't believe what just happened. But this attorney phoned me, the advocate phoned me, and said they're withdrawing everything. They're withdrawing the case tomorrow. I must come in this afternoon, and we need to settle, and they're going to withdraw the interdict and all that stuff. And so within an hour, God turned everything around, just like that, you know. And it was a very simple prayer that he prayed. It was a very simple thing, but there was something in his heart, something that he clicked about God that the Holy Spirit helped him. I want to talk about that thing this morning, you know. And the title is, If You Are the Son of God. You know, from the beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve did all the wrong stuff there, you know, Satan came to Eve and Adam and said, well, did God really say, you know, did he really say something? And Pastor Fred has also been preaching, but I want to start with this scripture. It's in Luke and Mark and Matthew. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up in the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And so very simple. Jesus went into, scripture says, he stood up in the temple and he read this amazing scripture. He said, I've been anointed to preach the good news. I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit to do all these things. And then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he gets these temptations from the devil. And every time before the devil starts doing certain things, and telling him certain things, he comes with this little phrase. He says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Or if you are the Son of God, then do that. See, right at the challenge, and especially I believe for where we're at as Christians in South Africa at the moment, there are so many stuff going on challenging this one thing, our position in God and whether we are children of God or not. And so, yeah, very simply, the devil comes to him and says to him, the first temptation, we're not going to go through all the temptations, but the first temptation is simply around something that I want us to keep as the center of today, is very simply the word of God and God's voice to us. Okay? What happened? Let's just all stay there. They're busy fixing that. Let's just check out. Thanks, guys. Okay, wonderful. Now you can look here again. Okay, so very simply, what happens is the devil comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, you know, there's this valley, and in this massive valley, there are lots of these round stones. So he said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Because what would have happened if Jesus did that? Do you know what would have happened? The whole of Israel would have come out to come to collect the bread. It wasn't just a little heap of stones. It was a massive valley of these round stones. And so immediately, Jesus would have done his first miracle, and he would have had an audience around that miracle. It's called presumption. You know? Because later on, you see, the first time when Jesus did a miracle, where was that? At Cana. At the wedding. And did Jesus want to do the miracle? No. His mother told him, you better do it now. You know, I love good mothers. Yeah? Because it's amazing, you know, Jesus, if he stepped out of the timing of God right there, he would have missed the calling of God on his life. And that is one of the biggest challenges when it comes to if you are the Son of God. Then simply it comes around this one issue where it starts here, and we're going to look at some other issues. Very simply is the voice of God and the word of God to you today. What is God saying, and are you faithful to that? Because that will be the massive challenge, and especially the timing I had a vision. The Lord gave me a vision a couple of 2 weeks ago. And it was a funny vision. It was of a lot of people, a lot of Christians and people standing in a desert. And there were many people standing there. And they were, but there were like these thick veils of sand over them and around them. And I was thinking, whoa, that is funny. And so I sort of, the Lord made me, help me to zoom in to see what is happening. And then I realized, but there's actually like evil spirits that are circling around these people and around us, because there were lots of us standing there, and it's creating a veil so that we cannot see or cannot press through, because God was there and God wanted us to go to Him, but there was like a veil. There was like a blindness that was created supernaturally, and many times because of culture. But then I sort of missed the second half, but later the Lord reminded me, but there was also something else about this vision, was the fact that the people were all standing still, but their feet was like going like this, like happy feet, yeah? But the bodies were completely still. And it was like a very busyness, and that was the word that came to me, the very people are very busy, but they are going nowhere. They are very busy, but they are going nowhere. And that kicks up the sand so that these evil spirits can control and bring a veil so that people cannot connect with God. Are you with me? Okay, so one of the traps that God has laid out in our culture today is simply busyness. We are so busy with things that we don't get around to God and the things that are important. Getting God's timing right is sometimes the most important thing in our lives when He speaks to us. Because we all get words from God. We all get excited when people lay hands on us. But to get the timing right, the devil wants you distracted and so busy that you're always the right person at the wrong time at the wrong place. Or you pitch up. I don't know if you've ever been to, you know, there was somebody, we had a prayer weekend in Stellenbosch, and this one guy phoned me and he said, "Where's the prayer meeting?" You know, but the prayer meeting, he came an hour early. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. You know, one morning I was going to send off a mission team and I got there, you know, and I drove there and I stood there and I was thinking, is this the wrong place, you know? And they were supposed to leave at 5 o'clock. And when I looked at on my phone again, I saw it was like 20 past two. You know, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but you come there and you feel like a worm. You just feel like, whoa, you know, now are you going to sleep now, go back and sleep for another 2 hours? Or what are you going to do, yeah? But you just don't want to tell anybody else. So that's a secret just between the two of us, okay? Don't tell anybody. But it's very, very simple. You know, you pitch up there and then you get this feeling of, ooh, you know, I'm at the right place, but it's the wrong timing, you know? They're leaving in 2 hours. Or you come late and they're gone, yeah? Ew. Or you phone your dad on his birthday. I don't know if it ever happened to you. It happened to me once. I phoned my dad on his birthday when I was still at school. I was in the res, still at varsity, my first year. So I phoned my dad. I said, "What is all the noise going on behind there? You know, why are all these people talking?" No, some of my dad said, "No, there's some lots of people around here. There, some people have come over for the day." I said, okay, but it's going well, yeah. Okay, bye. Could you just put down the phone? The next morning when I wake up, I realized it was his birthday and I didn't congratulate him. You know? Ew. Then you feel like a worm. You know, you just, there's not something you can say, well, you know, white lies is even not going to walk around that one. Well, how many of you agree? Yeah. But I'm using these examples because you know with how many Christians it happens like this. We're there, but we're not there at the right time. Because timing and getting in sync with God is one of the most challenging things. And it's always around the timing, the Word of God. And that is directly related to your sonship. Whether the son and whether the child, the daughter today, whether you can hear the voice of God and act on it. So that's why I love what John Bevere says. He says, obedience is the highest form of worship. Would you say this after me? Obedience is the highest form of worship. Thank you, Dion. Thank you. This side, I don't know where you are. Are you right here? Okay. Thank you for those four smiles. Somebody gave me an iPad and I don't know how to work this thing yet, but we're going to get there. The first time I preach on this thing, I scrolled up and down, and then every time it scrolls to the 10th thing, and then it goes down. In the end, I just lost the sermon. Okay, are you with me? Okay, Luke chapter 15, story that we all know, and I'm not going to go through all of that. But so the devil comes to us, and he wants to get us out of God's timing and out of this identity, out of this place where we've got a surety where we can say, this is what God is saying. It is written. This is it. God has told me I'm the right person at the right time, and I can say it with confidence that God has called me to be here. Okay, are you with me? Two sons in the house. But when he came to himself, verse 17. But when he came to himself, this is now the son. He's gone off. He's asked his inheritance. He goes off, and now he's between the pigs. Okay, he comes to this place. But when he came to himself, came to himself. So this son had a revelation. This son had a wake-up call. This son sort of realized something, okay? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And now he's merry. I love merry, you know. Be merry. I love scripture. I don't know what it really means. It's just like joyful, overflowing. Say, be merry. Say to somebody next to you, be merry. Okay, not Mary, like the plot West Coast people say. Now, his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in, and therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. That word again. But as soon as these sons of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. We all know this story, and I don't want us to remind of all the background of the story. But very simply, there were two sons. The story is not just about one son, two sons. And the one son came back. And the amazing thing is this dad stood on this veranda and he looked out. And then the dad ran. Now, if you knew Jewish culture, that is like a no-no. Because the dad, if he had to run, he had to like lift up this big robe thing that he was wearing. And that was, you know, you never uncovered your legs. So that's why a dad in the Jewish culture would always send his servants out to go and fetch somebody and go and welcome somebody. So yeah, this whole picture freaks out every Jew that would read it, because this dad went ballistic. He went over the top. So he goes down and he finds this son, and then he gives this son something that he didn't give the son the first time around. He gives this son a robe, which talks about identity. He gives him a ring, which talks about authority. He gives him some shoes, which talks about representation. He says, I'm going to represent. He basically tells that son, from now on, whatever you do, that moment, just in that one moment, there's not a big repentance. There's not a big, like, let's get this thing sorted out for the next 3 years, and through debit order systems, you're going to pay me back or anything like that. He simply comes to him and immediately tells his servants, give him that. And the son is overwhelmed, because the son was thinking, well, if I can just be a servant. The son had to come to a revelation, obviously. But this ring and this robe and these shoes were not given the first time around when that son asked for an inheritance. It was just money. It was just earthly wealth that was given. And the most amazing thing is this dad comes and he restores the son to a place that was much greater, so that this son could go and do any business transaction on his behalf from that moment because of this ring. He could represent the dad. The problem was with the second son, because there was a second son sitting, and the second son didn't even want to go into the home. The second son said, I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to do everything right, and I am, you know, I'm just angry. I am just over it. Because dad does obviously not understand that we must measure things out. Okay. So, the first point we made, when it comes to sonship, very simply, when it comes to this revelation, is getting the timing and the voice of God right in our lives. The second one is, you need to understand the Father's heart. You need to understand that everything the Father has is yours. Hello? Everything that God has given through Jesus Christ is ours. Now, in our especially Afrikaner culture, do you know what we do? Is we are so many times fear motivated. So what we do with our kids is we say, well, if you come first in the race, then I'm going to buy you a car. But you know, I always say this, the one who's first in the race, who comes first in the athletic race, is not necessarily the winner. The one who did the best, or better than their personal best last time, that one is the best. That's the winner. Even if you came last, in God's equation, you'll be first. Are you with me? So the one who came in this athletics race, this 100 meter sprint, he can be the winner because he's done his best. He's done better than before. Well, the one who came first could be the loser because, what? He's ran his worst race. Hello? And so what we do in the way that we've grown up many times is with a massive challenge, and especially if you come out of a religious background, is you measure things. You and I, we measure stuff. So that was what the son did. The second son comes back and says, well, this is what you've done, and look at what he's done, and look at what I've done, and you don't. You obviously don't know, because it's all about justice. It's all about being right. Ooh. I'm not talking about sin or not sin. I'm just talking about being just and fair. But you know, with God, God just loves his children to be with him. And with God, there is no limit. The sky is the limit. Do you know there's nothing you and I can bring to God that can add to him today? The fact that we worshiped and the fact that we raised our hands does not add to God, doesn't make God more of God. Did you know that? God needs nothing here this morning. But you know, he wants something. He wants your heart and he wants my heart. He wants us to open up to him. He wants us to come back to him and have that revelation of, wow, I've got a robe, I've got a ring, I've got shoes. And that was the problem with the second son. He did not understand the father's heart, because the father would humble himself even to a place of running out to come and connect with us. To say, look here, I've been waiting for you. I can just imagine every morning this father going out here on the stoop and just looking out and saying, maybe my son is going to come back today. Maybe he's going to be here. Maybe, whoa, I'm just so longing for him to come back. I'm going to forgive him. I've already forgiven him, because, you know, all I want is I want him to be with me. But you know what busyness does and all these distractions? It makes us be involved with so many things around God, but not with God himself. I'm going to say something very, very straight, but very challenging. It's not about church. It's not about doing foundations and Bible school and going to change the world with all the missions that you do if you are not sitting at the feet of Jesus. If he's not your best friend. If you don't understand his heart just for you to be with him. Otherwise, we will always be performance driven. We will always go out there trying to change the world. We will always try to be the biggest and the best. But you know what? Will never enter into the rest of God. And the rest is God worked for 7 days and then scripture says he rested. But the Jews understood what that rest meant. It meant an eternal rest. It wasn't just for one day. They say, look here, I want to enter into that rest. It's an eternal rest. God is always resting because God finished the work. I want to ask you, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. So the challenge here with the second son is very simply to enter into the house. To enter into the heart of the father. That was his big challenge. Because he did not understand the heart of the father. So he was busy serving. He was busy doing lots of stuff around the father. Trying to impress the father. Trying to get the father's attention. Trying to get the father's affirmation. And the father just wanted him to be there. He says, look here, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. Say, all he has is ours. Now that is a big challenge when we come to our culture again, because what we try to do is we try to earn everything. We try to save up. We try to impress God. We try to something inside of us many times, and it's unfortunately how we grow up in our culture. You know, I loved it. The other day we did a perspective. And I told, and I want to especially talk to the Afrikaner people here today. Because I'm also Afrikaner, so I'm not speaking against Afrikanerism. I think there's great stuff. But the other day we did a foundation, one, a perspective. And so we asked people to come to the front. And just before that, I said, just mention it. I said, I love how the black people in our country, how they just open to receive spiritual things. You know, they're just much more open. You know, when it comes to the whiteies, they stand there when they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they try to figure out with their mind. They're like, what on earth is happening? This speaking in tongues business and all this stuff. No, this is just too big for me. Now, what must I pray? Is it going to appear there on the screen? What is going to happen? Yeah. And so there were lots of people standing in front. And so, Van Prince, who's the attorney there in Stellenbosch, he started to pray. I said, pray. You know, so he prayed. He said, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And the people prayed after him. And the next moment, this lady, a black lady standing in front, she fell on her face in front. The rest of the people, even some of the facilitators, were like going like, what just happened? You know? She just like got filled with the Holy Spirit, but it was like, whoosh, you know. Well, the rest are all standing there and they're thinking like, what is happening here, you know? Try to figure out this thing, you know. Let's say God how you must do it and how you shouldn't do it, yeah. Hello. We cannot limit God. With God, there is no limitation. With God, there is no, the sky is the limit. And when we understand that, there's a freedom to come to him. There's a freedom to get into the house and say, no, I'm not going to be like the older brother. Let me read quickly here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You know, one of the things that are plaguing the church is what we call an orphan spirit. An orphan spirit. And I believe God wants to deliver some of us of that today. Because, you know, Romans 8, verse 15, and it's all in the context. These two scriptures that I'm going to read you is in the context of the Holy Spirit. Because as I talk to you today and share these examples, do you know what? It's not something you can try to work up in the natural. You and I need a revelation. We need a revelation of something of who we are and our position before God. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. Now we all know this scripture. Say, receive, 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 receive. Okay, one of our greatest challenges, especially in our culture and for people that has got sometimes worldly wealth, is an ability to receive from God. But you know what scripture says? You're going to receive one of two spirits, because this was written to the church. That he says, you did not receive this other spirit, a spirit of fear, a spirit of bondage, but you received something else, a spirit that cries out. Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. By whom? So very simply, what we sometimes do is we think, well, to be able to be a son of God and to be able to move in the fullness of God, to have this freedom in our lives, I need to psych myself up. Yeah, I need to stand and go, because some of us do that. Every morning we stand in front of the mirror and then we say, I'm a Leroux. Yeah? And then you like focus, look at your nose and you say, you're a Leroux. You know, and now you start to psych yourself up. Don't forget during the day that you are a Leroux, because you are truly a Van Houten. Yeah? You're not a Van Houten, you're a Leroux. So, you know, and then some of the younger people, they flex their muscles and see, oh, can you see that? Easter, sleep, Easter, you know? And try to psych themselves up, because we stand in front of the mirror because we try to persuade ourselves that we are a Ruping or a Leroux or a whatever your surname is, because, you know, we get these doubts during the day whether we are a Van der Veen or not. And then halfway through the day, you run back to the loo again where the mirror is, and you stand there and you say, yes, bring it on, Leroux. Yeah? You're always going to be a Leroux. Yeah? So what I'm talking today is not a psyching yourself up in prayer to try and tell yourself that you're a son of God, that there's a freedom for you to have access to the heavenly realm every day in your life. But there's something, there's a relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. That spirit of adoption. It's part of the Holy Spirit that cries out, we cry out. And to cry out is not like sitting around and thinking, well, maybe I'm going to feel good today. When you cry out, there's a yearning inside. There's a desire inside. You cry out, Abba, Father. You cry out to that place where there's a freedom to come into a position. And that is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. That is the biggest revelation that Jesus brought is he said, our Father. Because the Jews didn't understand it. You know, the Jews didn't even mention the name of God in full. They would always leave out a part of the name of God because it was, you know, they were so afraid of God. And yet Jesus comes to say, our Father. Hello. Our Father. A freedom to come to Him. But you cannot do it in your own strength. Because if you're going to try to psych yourself up, it's going to be a mind thing. I'm a son of God. I am a son of God. Oh, I am a son of God. He's turned my morning into dancing. Da-na-na-na-na. And then we go up and then we go. But our minds are so far away because we just sing and then we go through the rhythms and we go through all the formulas. We try to psych ourselves up every time. But we feel like an orphan. And you know what an orphan, the very simply thing about an orphan is an orphan cannot receive. Because an orphan always thinks there's some stuff that has got strings attached to the giver that gives something. I don't know if you've ever been to an orphanage. My wife and I went to Rwanda in 1998. We took a mission trip there and we went to help at an orphanage after the big genocide there. And it is amazing how attached those kids become. They just like, they come to you and they jump on you and they want stuff from you, but do you know what? They don't actually receive. They cannot take something. There's a massive need, but they cannot receive something. And that is what an orphan spirit does. So when you come and you start to worship, you and I start to worship God, then we come into His presence and then it's difficult for us to receive from God because at the back of our minds, there's something that says to us, we're not good enough. We must work harder. We must do more for God. We must perform a little more. We must pray more because we're not good enough for Him. We don't reach His standards. And I've got good news for you. You and I don't reach His standards. There's not a way because He's expecting perfection and perfect holiness. And that is why Jesus died. So very simply, you and I need to open ourselves up because especially when you have material wealth, you know what? It's difficult. To receive and it's difficult. It's easy sometimes to give. Did you know that? It's easy to give something. Why? Because it makes you feel good. But when somebody gives you something, what is your first reaction when somebody gives you a gift? I'm going to ask again very simply. If somebody gives you a gift that you've not deserved or it's not on your birthday, somebody just comes up to you and says, look here, I want to give you this gift. I want to bless you with this gift. Grateful. Okay? Some people are surprised. But you know how many people think that they must give something in return? There must be some strings attached to this receiving. Come on. Most of us do. Yo, this guy just gave me something and I need to. And that is called pride. An inability to receive. An inability to walk in what God has already given us. And you can measure it by people giving you stuff. Just how easy is it or how difficult is it for you to receive? Hello. No, I actually don't need that. No, thank you very much, but hello. Okay, let me read you another scripture. Are you still with me today? Shake somebody next to you and say, we're going somewhere. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus saying to the disciples, and I love this, he says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Again, that word. Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Whoa. Yeah? So Jesus, in the context again of the Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to send somebody to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you that's going to be your helper. But he's going to come into a specific capacity. He's going to be called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus said that He is the truth. The truth is not doctrine that we know. The truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, one of the things, the word therefore helper is the word arabon, the one who comes alongside us to help. Help us in what? Not to do great works, just very simply, firstly, to see God. Because that's what he says, you must see and know. And then you must receive. And the world cannot receive him, scripture says. The world has got a blockage. Why? Because the world works on a culture of everything you do, you must work for. Everything you do, you must earn. Everything you do, you must perform for. And your status is determined by what you have, who you know, and not by what you've received. Hello. So very simply, it's a very simple thing I want to bring to us today. Because when we understand this and we begin to allow God to bring a freedom in our relationship with him, then every time you come into the presence of God, you come as a son. I love my little son and Naomi, my daughter. She's sitting at the back there. She came, she was a little baby, and then she walked into the room. And she said, wake up, because the day has started at my window today. And it was like 5 o'clock in the morning, yeah? She just realized the day has started, so the rest of the whole house must wake up, you know, because the day has started, you know. And I love children because children understand this. Children just run in and they've got a freedom to do and to ask. And very simply, God wants us to have a freedom to ask. But it's not in our own strength. It's not a physical thing, because we can throw all the scriptures around here as to who we are in Christ and psych you up as to what your position is in Christ. But if you don't open your heart for the Holy Spirit to help you to cry out, Abba Father, it's always going to be rituals and rules and things that we need to do. Hello. Hello. I loved it about, and I think I mentioned it here. Did I tell you the story about the church in Pakistan? The guys we met in Pakistan, one of the pastors there, about his calling. Did I tell you the story here? How many of you know that story? But last year, Cornay knows it. Okay, last year in December, well, I preached here before we went, and I think you guys still prayed for us. And so here we go, and this pastor wanted, and we had to, like 3 weeks ago, no, a month ago, we had to fly him out to another country because they wanted to come and kill him. And his wife and his children. And but very simply, what happened is when he got called, he was like still 19 years old. And him and his three friends were driving in the car one evening from a Christian gathering that they started to organize. They were sort of part of the committee, and they were driving back home with their car. And so for 2 days, he was praying this prayer. He says, Lord, confirm to me that I am your son and that I'm called to be in Pakistan. Now, Pakistan and Karachi, where we were, is the most dangerous city in the world today. It is like the Wild West. Everywhere people just shoot. We had a still week that week. We had only 5 bombs going off in that 1 week in Karachi. When we arrived there at the airport, the pastor says, oh, don't worry, you know, the bomb just went off. But it's very far from us, about 1.5 kilometers from where you stay. So we think, okay, Jesus, bring it on, you know. But it's amazing when you are in those circumstances and suddenly you cannot rely on your cell phone or the stuff, the ordinary anymore. And so just to finish that story, so what happened is this pastor and his three friends drove, and in the middle of the night as they came from this meeting, two cars drove in front of them. Just like you see in the movies, like this, and one at the back. And then about 8 guys jumped out with machine guns. And they started to shoot at their car. And they just opened up fire. Because they wanted to kill them, obviously. It wasn't like a paintball game or something like that. It was like, this is the real deal, you know? So they started to shoot about almost 400 bullets. Shot it out on the car that him and his three friends were sitting. He says he just heard stuff going through the windows. And then he just said, okay, Jesus, here I am, receive my spirit, you know? And then after a while, he opened up his eyes because he really thought he was going to be in heaven. The guys jumped into the cars, drove off again, and the four of them were sitting in a completely demolished, broken down car. But not one of them got one scratch. He said his wallet, everything around him, even the windows in front, the little panes that the windows are in, were all shot to pieces. Right here down behind his neck, he says the seats were completely wrecked. And they just, all four of them sat there. And he said, thank you, Jesus, that I'm your son and that I'm called to be here. You know? And it was quite a challenge for us to drive there, because one evening we came back and it's just like the movies. It's just like the movies. Okay, so we're driving back, and now the police is so corrupt. So God helped us to get some of the army guys to help us. So now we're driving, and there's this massive intense area. So we're driving back, and there's a highway. We need to get onto the highway. So we thought if we get to the highway, we're going to be safe. God is. That's where we need to go. But in the middle, there's like this dark road, and there's all these flats and all this stuff. And so two of the motorcyclists or the army guys were stopping in front of us. They just stopped dead in the road. And here we stopped. And we had a rule. We said, whenever you're afraid, just confess. just say it. Just say it out loud. It's amazing when you're in that place, you don't need a foundation 4 or a foundation 7 or a foundation 11. You sort out all your offenses, all your unforgiveness, you repent because you know you can die any moment. You know? It's just amazing. I think we must have more people going to Pakistan. So here we're sitting and we're stopping in the middle of the road, and now it's dark and it's quiet. And now the guy at the back starts to confess. He says, I'm afraid that we're going to die right now. Then the second one in the team, he starts to confess. You know, and I'm thinking, well, I'm the leader, so I must at least, you know, just hang on there. And then the pastor in front, he begins to confess. He says, look here, there's something I have to tell you, that I brought you into a place right now where we're standing is where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda was shot dead 3 months ago. So this is quite a scary place where we're standing. I'm afraid I'm going to die. So yeah, we're sitting here thinking, help me, Jesus. Yeah. But it's amazing right at that moment, the one thing that I knew that happened at that moment is there was such a peace of being in Christ, being a son of God. Even when you confess and there's fear and stuff, it was the most amazing, overwhelming thing. We were not afraid of death. We were not afraid. And then later they told us there was a guy with a bazooka standing on top of the one roof there. And the next day they tried to kill us again. They brought a whole band of guys with machine guns. And God, you know, we were at the place and God told us to get out of the place. And we drove by those people. It was amazing. When you're a son of God and you get the timing right. But there I knew that there was like 3 minutes. 3 minutes. We had 3 minutes to get out of the place. And the only place in Karachi where there's a cement wall between the cars going this way and the cars coming that way was right there where we met those guys. A red bucky with a whole group of machine gun people at the back of that bucky that came to kill us. And I was thinking, Lord, if it was 1 minute earlier, we would have been dead. Because we were sitting in this meeting and the Holy Spirit said, pack up your stuff, 10:48, get out of here. There's somebody coming to kill you. So we interrupted the meeting. I went to the head of security. I said to him, look here, there's problems here. We need to get out of here. He said, yes, they just heard that there's stuff coming and we need to get in the cars. We jumped into the cars, drove off, and right between these two cement walls, that red bucket comes past us and we go in the other direction. But I just love it when God's plan comes together. Yeah? When we're sons of God, we're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of stuff happening around us. Why? Because God speaks to us. Why? Because we know His heart. Not just for us, but for Pakistan. And we are not orphans. We're not trying to figure out. Okay, are you still with me? Last scripture, and then we're going to pray. I'm going on too long because I haven't got a watch. Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Say, to redeem those who are under the law. So God sent forth his son in the perfect timing. And then he says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. So it's not a head thing. It's just an ability to receive, to walk into Christ. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, we always quote verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ, because God has sent forth his Spirit. And people, that is very simply, that is the challenge for us, is our relationship with the Holy Spirit as the one who helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. The one who brings us into that place of authority. The Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit that helps us every day when we work, when we look at our family, when we need to pray. Then it's not in our own strength. It's just a yieldedness to Him. It's an ability to receive. It's an ability to understand. I can stand under God and I can say, God, here I am. I am clueless. I don't know what, Lord. I feel I'm going to die, but I want to thank you that you've sent your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. I consecrate myself to you. And you know what? God wants to set us free from those things that keep us away from walking in that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's why miracles are not happening in the church anymore, because we don't have the ability to receive. And many times we don't know that we need to receive, because we think everything is all right. We say, well, God, I'm going to do your stuff here on the sideline, but Lord, I'm not utterly dependent on you. I need you every day of my life. Will you stand with me as we're going to pray? You see, God wants to release not just an authority, because Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, Matthew chapter 28. And then he says, behold, all authority has been given to me. Jesus doesn't say, behold, all the authority I have earned through my good works. Jesus says, behold, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, because all authority has been given to me. Jesus stood up when he was baptized and the Father opened up the heavens and he said, I love you and I'm proud of you. Before he did anything, before he earned any great miracle. But my challenge for us this morning is very simply, is how desperately do you need God? Are we willing to live a life of surrender? I want you to show that clip. There's a 3 minutes clip, so we're going to stand for 3 minutes. And it's going to challenge us, because when you look at the standard of what this guy says, it is huge. God asks of us things that we cannot do, but we need to come to receive. Will you play?
What does it mean to be a follower of this Jesus? I mean, really, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does Jesus expect of us? You pray this prayer, you sign this card, you raise your hand and declare your love for Jesus. Jesus told his followers to do none of these things, none of them. Salvation is not a to-do list, not a check-off box. Salvation is not a matter, never a matter of external reformation. Do you love Christ? See the reason why you live, one for whom your heart beats. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you read your Bible or if you pray or if you teach or you do this or that. Do you love Christ? Do you love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Are you willing to come to Jesus on his terms?
You call yourself a follower of Christ. This is what's involved.
Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you can come follow me.
Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Love for him so supreme that every other love in this world is so far less that it looks like hate compared to this kind of love.
Jesus' call to salvation demands total surrender.
There's really not a good way to soften this one. So we're just going to say it like it is, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to follow Christ, then we give up everything we have. That's the word, give up, literally means to say goodbye to relinquish, to abandon, to renounce. We give up everything we have If you're a Christian according to Scripture, you are dead. You're dead to yourself. You're dead to your dreams, hopes, your plans, to your ideas, what's going to happen in your life. You're dead. You've died to all of those things. You do not live based on what you desire, what you dream, what you plan, what you hope for, what you want. Those things are gone. They're gone. You're dead to them. Dead to ourselves, and we're alive to Christ. The life of Christ determines everything about us. Jesus has not given us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey, to abandon everything to Christ. This is a radical approach, radical simplicity, radical surrender.
Radically different.
Radical abandonment to proclaiming the kingdom of God. Radical change in our lives and our families and the church. This is unheard of. Revolutionary. It's a radical shift. So who will respond to this radical approach today?
You see, Scripture says we can only love Him because we understand how much He's loved us. But then there's a radical abandonment to His call. There's a radical abandonment because lots of things in your life will keep you from receiving from Christ today. And that's why when that blind man stands before Jesus, Jesus doesn't just assume that he wants healing. He says, "What do you want me to do for you today? What do you want to receive from me today? Because I want to set you free. I want to heal you. I want to deliver you. I want to take you out of that box. I want to give you life. Life of abandonment. A life of surrender. A life of radical living in the world, but normal living according to Christianity. Where nothing else compares to knowing Jesus. Being obedient to His call, the commands that He tells us. And you know, my challenge for us is a very simple one today. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to come to Him and say, "Lord, I surrender everything. All my fears, all my failures, all the stuff that keeps me, Lord, because I'm so distracted, I'm so busy, and I've got all these excuses. There's somebody here that has been making excuses for the last 14 years. And you think that you're not worth it. You think you cannot make it. But God says today that His blood makes you worth it. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. If you'll just come to surrender." There's somebody here. There's a man here whose family is falling apart. Everything that is dear to you, you are busy losing. And you've come to that place of almost like, whoa. There's just like, whoa. Feels like your heart is torn in three places at the moment. And God wants to heal you. Are you willing to receive His peace today? There's a guy here that is going financially bankrupt at the moment. And everything you've tried, you've been busy with about 7 businesses over the past couple of years. And the Lord just told me that you're trying in your own strength. You need to give up control. There's somebody here with intense shoulder pains here in your right shoulder, right here up into your neck. You get these spasms, and the Lord wants to heal you today. Are you willing to receive? Because He's the healer. He wants to heal you. There's some people here that cannot sleep properly at night, and especially a lady that has been dreaming dreams on Wednesday evening. You had a dream of things attacking you in the middle of the night. And the Lord wants to bring you peace. But you need to receive His peace. You need to come to say, "Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for You. I'm desperate for You." And you know, you cannot try, you cannot figure out. There's some stuff we cannot figure out in our mind. We have to come with our hearts. We have to say, "God, do open heart surgery today." So I'm going to ask you, if you're one of those people that I call, I'm going to ask you to quickly come to the front because we want to pray for you. There's also somebody here that's got leg problems in your right leg. Lots of pains here on the top right leg. And somebody with ear, it's either ear infection or ear problems. And you've been to the doctor this past week. I want you to come quickly because we're going to pray for you. There's also somebody here that get you your back here, or on top of your back and in your neck. There's like these, you get these also spasms, like muscle spasms. And the Lord wants to heal you. Won't you come? quickly. Don't be shy, because we're going to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask people today that have been submitting to an orphan spirit. You know that today there's so much stuff keeping you from receiving God, but you need to step out and say to God, God, I know that you are waiting for me on this stoop. I know, Lord, that there's a ring and there's a garment, and Lord, there are shoes that I can wear. And if you've been submitting to that orphan spirit and that inability to receive, and everything inside of you even feels like, whoa, you know, let me just get out of this place. I want you to come. Can you guys just move up a little bit to this side? I want you to come and stand on this side, because we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray that there's be a freedom in your life to know God and just to receive from Him. To be able to stand in front of Him and not say, well, I have to do all these things. But I can come with the openness. And then there's also people here that have lost your authority. It feels like every time you pray, nothing happens. And you want to get into the place, but there's just like no authority for you to pray. It just feels like there's always like a breakdown. Always like a failure. I want you to come quickly. We're going to wait for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can humble ourselves before you today. Because today, Lord, it's not about what people think. It's about your Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And we're not going to quench you, Holy Spirit. We're going to ask that you will create a capacity in us to cry out to you. There's somebody that had a dream here that there's a husband that's busy drowning. And you're taking your wife with you. You're going under. And the Lord wants to restore you today. He wants to bring back to you. And if you may be here and you don't know Jesus, then I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond. Let's maybe just close all of our eyes. Close your eyes quickly. Is there anybody like that today that don't know Jesus? You haven't even come to the place of receiving Christ in your heart. He wants to come and set you free. Is there anybody like that? I want you to raise your hand very high. I want you to say, that's me, because I want to pray with you. Al is jy jonk, dit maak nie saak nie. Want vandag wil God alles kom net maak. Receiving Christ is where we start. Receiving Him into our lives, that's where we start. Is there anybody like that? Enig iemand? While all the believers are praying, I don't want anybody to look around or wait. This is a war going on for people's souls. If there's anybody like that, today you know, you've run away from God. There's just no intimacy between you and God. And He's saying to you, come to me. He's saying, come. I want to give you life. Anybody like that, just raise your hand very high and I'll come and fetch you if you're a bit shy. Because today it's really about you meeting with Christ. It's about you and I coming to that place of complete surrender. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just thank you, God. We just thank you for your life. I just know there's some more people that need to respond here, but there's a massive challenge going on in your soul right now. And all of those distractions and the stuff. And I want you to put your pride in your pocket. I want you to come out. Because we're going to pray that God will heal you. Today you're going to be changed because of the Holy Spirit that is here. He's going to give you new stuff. He's going to give you a new ability to have a relationship with Him. I don't mind if you're a pastor or if you're a cell leader or whatever you are. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly. Because we're going to pray. Just thank you for freedom here, Lord. Jesus, just to come to you today. And today, Lord, there are two people here that you are, there's just lots of brokenness in your relationship at the moment. There's just in relationships around you, there's everything is falling apart. And the Lord is just saying, come to Him. He wants to give you that peace. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. But you need to come and receive. There's also some people here that have been struggling with their purpose. You've just been asking God, why am I here? Why am I living? And you've been praying this for the past couple of weeks and past couple of days. I want you to come out as quickly as possible. So we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will unleash something in your spirit to open yourself up to Him.